Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
My text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. I've entitled this message, The Weightier Matters of the Law. And when I read my text, I believe you will understand why I gave this message this title. The Lord says in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You pay tithes. You're exact in your tithe paying, but you've left out what is really important, the weightier matters of the law, which he calls judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, the Lord was to be crucified in just a few days, and he knew that. His time had come. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the conservative fundamentalists of his day, wanted him dead early on. At the very beginning of his public ministry, they took counsel how they might destroy him. But in Matthew chapter 23, he preaches a message that pretty much made them know he's got to go. In this passage of Scripture, he says concerning them at the first of this chapter, they say and do not, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. They say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're quick to tell everybody else what to do and what they should do and what they must do, but they themselves do not do it themselves. They say, here's what you need to do, but they don't do it. And then he says, all their works they do to be seen of men. They're not concerned about what God sees. They want to put an appearance out for men to impress them with the religiosity. He says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogue. They want to be recognized. And they love titles. He says they love greetings in the market and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. They love titles. They love to be recognized as reverend. Kills me when a preacher calls himself reverend. Holy and reverend is thy name, the name of God, but to call a man reverend, someone to be revered, doctor, pastor, all the different titles men love. And so you can be sure that the Pharisees were galled the way he introduced this message. And in this message, he calls them hypocrites, children of hell, blind guides, fools and blind, full of extortion and excess, hypocrisy and iniquity, whitewashed graves, full of dead men's bones. That's strong language. And he ends up this message with these words, verse 33 of chapter 23, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell. Now, when's the last time you heard a preacher preach a message like that? The strong language he used toward these religious people. And in this message, he gives eight different woes. And you would be profited by looking over the entire 23rd chapter to look at these woes he pronounces against the scribes and Pharisees. But I want to confine ourselves to verse 23. Woe unto you. And when the Lord says woe, that means woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It's an actor. If you talked about the actors back in the days of the Greeks, you called them hypocrites. It wasn't a name necessarily derogatory at that time. That's just what they called the actors. But if you're a hypocrite, that means you're not real. You're acting. And that's what he calls these religious leaders. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You're very exact about your tithing, and you have omitted the weightier, the more important matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now I find this interesting. Most of the passages, or most of the sermons that are brought upon this particular verse of Scripture are used to prove that you ought to tithe. When the Lord said, these ought ye to have done, as far as the tithing, you were very exact in your tithing, these ought ye to have done and not left the other undone. Now, does the New Testament teach tithing? No. The New Testament teaches giving. Tithing is paying a bill. Tithing is under the Old Testament law. You are required to tithe. The New Testament teaches giving. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The Scripture says we are to give as God prospered us. And I know this, if we, many of us, if we would give as God prospered us, we'd be giving more than a tithe. I think of these men, I guarantee you, they didn't give a penny above the 10%. They were so exact with this law, I've given 10%. The Lord says, under the Old Testament economy, you should have done that, but you shouldn't have left the other undone, passing over, omitting judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, I see some very important things from this statement. First of all, there's some things more important than others. Judgment, mercy, and faith was more important than tithing. There are some things in the Bible that are more important than others. I thought of when Martha and Mary were fixing the Lord a meal, and Martha was doing everything, and she was getting frustrated because she saw Mary sitting at the feet of the Master and hearing His word. And she said, don't you care that she's not helping me? She was upset. I probably would have been too. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, sitting at His feet and hearing His word, and that shall be not be taken from her. There are some things that are more important than others. He said to these Pharisees after he said what he said in verse 23, you blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You major on minors and you minor on what is really major and what is really important. Now, another important principle we see from this passage of Scripture is that a false prophet is quite often identified not by what he says, but what he omits, what he does not say. It may be that you agree with everything he says, and you can see in the Bible everything he says, but he didn't say that which was vital to preaching the gospel. And we're not left to conjecture as to what is vital in preaching the gospel, because the Lord tells us. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now there we have a summary of the gospel. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now the word judgment is always used with regard to judgment day, when people are judged. And the gospel is about judgment. Now I think of when the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he told Abraham about this, Abraham said, what if there's righteous people there? You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Surely you're not going to do that. Now, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He knew God would do right. Now, in this, he demonstrated there's only two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. And you and I are in one of those two camps, the righteous and the wicked. And every man knows intuitively that God is a righteous judge who will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. We know that intuitively. What we don't know intuitively is that we're wicked. We think we're the righteous and those other guys are wicked. I think this is interesting. All the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. But at any rate, he understood that God would never punish the righteous with the wicked, because the judge of the earth shall do right. Now in Matthew chapter 20, we have this parable, and I want to read this to you, and I want you to listen very carefully. This is actually what inspired this message when I was reading this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. You know the story. And when he'd agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. 6 o'clock in the morning, he sent these men to work. And he went out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the market, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, whatsoever is perfectly just, I will give you. And they went their way, and again he went out about the 6th hour, noon, 9th hour, 3 p.m., and did likewise, said the same thing, go out into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, that I'll give you. Verse 6, about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, some worked 12 hours. He gave them what is right. Some only worked 1 hour. He promises, I'll give you that which is right. Now, the way we would think, well, he'll give some 12 hours pay and some 1 hour pay. That's the way we'd think. Verse 8. So when evening was come, to the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last until the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour and had only worked 1 hour, they received every man a penny. Same thing that the 12-hour workers agreed to. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And I'd make that supposition too. They supposed, hey, I work more, I should be paid more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these that have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which has borne the burden and heat of the day. This is not fair, is what they're saying. This is not right. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. He gives what is right. Now, how can that be? How can that be right? Well, that can be only understood in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that thief on the cross? He is given the same place in heaven that the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter is given. You know why? Because he had the same righteousness they do. He was given what is right. He had had his sins paid for by Christ. Excuse me. He'd had his sins paid for by Christ. He'd given Christ, been given Christ's righteousness. It was his personal righteousness. And God gave him exactly what was right. And this is what judgment is. Judgment. The judgment of the cross. Do you realize that on Calvary's tree, Christ was paying for sin. He was being judged for sin. The sins of God's elect became his sins. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. It was a judgment. And now because of what he experienced on Calvary's tree, every believer is given what is right. God has made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. God has made a way to be totally right. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. If you're seen by God as guilty, you will not be cleared. He's made a way to by no means clear the guilty and yet be merciful and gracious and save and forgive. The gospel is a thing of judgment. For me to be judged, I'm going to have to be given what's right. Well, what about your sin? My sin's gone. It's been put away. Well, have you kept God's law perfectly? Yes, I have. In the person of my substitute, I have. And I stand before God without guilt. That is the judgment of the gospel. Every one of God's people have had their sins put away. Judgment. Now, I don't have statistical evidence of this, but the great majority of preachers never deal with how God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's probably considered a dry doctrinal thing, but it's the very heart and soul of the gospel. It is the declaration of the character of God. This judgment, he's made a way to be just and punish all sin and yet save sinners for Christ's sake. And that's the very heart and soul of the gospel. That's the purpose of the cross, the judgment of God. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God forsook him, because he was made sin. And that's why God forsook him. Oh, what judgment, and yet what mercy comes from that. And here's the second point. Judgment, mercy. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy. Now, once judgment has been established, there can be mercy. I've heard preachers say before, God must be just, he may be merciful. No, God must be merciful because that's who he is. He delights in mercy. I want you to listen to this carefully. He delights in mercy. He delights in bestowing free, sheer mercy on sinners for Christ's sake. That's who he is. You see, he can be just and yet be merciful. Now that judgment is established, he can now show mercy. And the Lord says, you've omitted this thing of mercy. Now, most preachers would say, I preach the mercy of God. Not what the Bible teaches about the mercy of God. The term is used, but the meaning is not brought out. Judgment, mercy. There can be no mercy until there's first judgment. And once judgment is established and God is just and all sin is punished, now he can have mercy. Now, the only time anyone's really interested in mercy is if they are guilty. If you're a sinner. If you're a sinner. Are you a sinner? And your sin is all your fault. You can't blame somebody else. It's all your fault. You've sinned against God, and you're guilty of breaking His holy law. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. That's your nature. A sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice. You're a sinner and your sin's all your fault. You can't blame somebody else. You can't blame God. You can't blame your circumstances. You know, after the fall of Adam, first thing he did was blame God for what took place. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. The obvious implication, if you wouldn't have given me this woman, this would have never taken place. This is your fault. Now, understand, we're not victims in this thing of sin. When it's somebody else's fault, I'm a victim. And if I'm a victim, I don't need mercy, I need justice, don't I? I need somebody to give me what I should get. But if I am guilty, guilty as charged, what I need is mercy. Mercy. What exactly is mercy? Well, it's what God gives you when you positively do not deserve it. Now in Romans chapter 9, listen to this scripture, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. We read these words. For the children, talking about Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written. This is God speaking. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's God speaking. And the Apostle Paul anticipates the objection men will make. Well, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair for loving one and hating the other? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, if you're guilty, you have no problem with God passing you by. You don't want him to, but you can't charge him with injustice if you're guilty. If you say, this is wrong, that means you're not guilty. You think God owes you some kind of favor. But if you're guilty, nothing but guilty before God, listen to me, the door of mercy is wide open. God will have mercy on all who come to Christ for mercy because justice and judgment have been established. Sin's already punished. Righteousness is already established, the righteousness of Christ, and there's mercy for anybody who needs mercy. Would that be you? You see, this is gospel preaching of mercy because justice has been established. Now, he says, the weightier matters of the law are judgment, mercy, and faith. You see, faith is understanding something about judgment and mercy. When you have faith, that means you're believing on him. Listen to the scripture, Romans 4, 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now here's what faith is. Faith isn't believing you're saved. Faith isn't believing that Christ died for your sins. Faith isn't believing that you're one of the elect. Faith isn't believing that you've been born again. Faith has nothing to do with what you think about yourself. Faith has wholly to do with looking to Christ only. Not Christ and. Christ only as the reason God can justify you and still be just. You look to him and what he accomplished on Calvary's tree as your only ground of acceptance before God. You don't look anywhere else. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice he didn't say, what must I do to save myself? He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and fill in the blank. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, as all that's needed to make you perfect before God. Without guilt, without sin, perfect and spotless. Now that's what faith is. You believe in the judgment that was accomplished on Calvary's tree, that Christ made the way for God to be just and justifier. You believe that mercy comes through that, and you believe the gospel. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ground of faith is the Word of God. That's the only ground. Is this what God's Word teaches? And the object of faith is Christ Himself. Paul said, I know whom. Not I know what. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I love the way the writer to the Hebrews says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I cannot see by looking at myself that I stand just before God. I can't see by looking at myself that I stand, because of what Christ did for me, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What's the evidence that you are then if you can't see it? Faith. I believe the gospel. I believe that Christ actually accomplished salvation. I don't think salvation is something He offers me, that it's up to me to accept it or reject it. It's the complete accomplishment of what our Lord did on the cross, the judgment that took place. When He said, it is finished, salvation was accomplished. It's not offered, it's accomplished. Let me tell you something about the forgiveness of sins. Most people think, well, you need to do this, 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 and this, and then your sins will be forgiven. No, that's not the way it works. When you believe the gospel, you find out that you've been forgiven. And your salvation began with the complete forgiveness of sins through the judgment that took place on Calvary's tree when Christ put away your sins. And that is why mercy is given to you. It's not offered to you and up to you to accept it or reject it. No, it's given to you for Christ's sake. And that is what you believe. Now, these are the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, the law was given to teach us of judgment, mercy, and faith. May the Lord be my teacher and your teacher. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nyberg, praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nyberg@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.